It's a blessing to be here. It really is. I love Ben Pritchett, who's the Minister of Education here. Ben and I have been friends for about 22 years now. And just, and I really mean, I'm not saying that because I'm here. My wife would tell you this. Ben's been one of the greatest encouragers in my life in ministry over the years. He's just a great friend. I love getting to hang out with him. And I've actually been here all week because of some other things I was doing here in Houston. So we've got to see each other. Well, I've seen him every day this week. So he's probably sick of me. I'm flying out tomorrow, so he'll probably be relieved. But it's been a blessing to be here and to be at this wonderful church. You got a handout that was given you that says just True North. And, you know, when we look at Keep the Path Straight, I wanted to use just the title True North because, you know, that compass is going to point you true north. And so I thought we would just sort of use that as a way to get a mental picture of having the path straight. And then how do we stay focused on that? It's very important. You know, it's easy in the ebb and flow of life to get unfocused. It really is. I mean, you have to be intentional to stay focused. Because if you don't, just by the default mode of life as it comes, you drift away from that focus. And so it's a real discipline that we need. So let's jump in so that we can try to make good use of our time. That little first paragraph of introduction. Ask people what is the true purpose of Sunday school, and you'll get as many answers. It just is. Each answer is predicated on the perspective and predisposition of the person. Many Sunday school groups are in a flux because each person comes with his predisposition. So many opinions make for confusion, which renders the group incapable of accomplishing their mission. So what is True North for a Sunday school group? Does the group understand it? Are the group leaders focused on it? And how can we keep from drifting from it? So I hope we'll get to answer those questions as we go through this. So let's look at the True North vision. Number one there is, if our vision is to be True North, then it must be God-given. It's God's church, isn't it? It ought to be God's Bible study group. So it ought to be God-given. Now, this verse that I have in your notes, Habakkuk chapter 2, 1 and 2, is a great verse for this. He writes and he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that reads it. Now, I want to ask you to, there's three sets of three words in there that I want you to underscore. The first one, the first set of three words is write the vision. Write the vision. Now, as leaders, when we write the vision, that's the path. That's true north. That's where that compass is pointing to. And in my last session, we talked about that your mission, your vision, ought to be able to pass the napkin test. That means you ought to be able to write it on a little bitty napkin. If it's bigger than that, it's too big. Because you see, it ought to be concise. Really, it ought to pass the SOS test. It's simple. It's obvious, and it's strategic. Now, let's just talk about the New Testament church. I would say our mission is to fulfill the Great Commission, wouldn't you? Anybody got any qualms with that? Can I say something? It's simple. Now, that don't mean it's not hard to do. But, it's not hard to figure. It's simple. It's obvious. It's extremely obvious. And it's strategic. And it really passes a napkin test. You can write it on a napkin. That's true north. So write the vision. Second set of three words is make it plain. Again, Plain means it's simple. It's obvious. You brought great clarity to it. Now here's the problem that I see in a lot of churches, especially in a lot of Sunday school classes. The leader knows the vision, the purpose, the mission, but nobody else does. Now, that's personally beneficial, but if you're leading something, it's not beneficial at all. You gotta write the vision, and then you gotta make it plain. And then the third set of three words is, he may run. Now folks, this is right in the word, and it's so simple, and yet it is so good and so profound. Here it is. We fuss because our people don't run with what it is that we say that they ought to run with when we hadn't first written the vision and we hadn't made it plain. Now stick with me. Writing the vision and making it plain is leadership responsibility. And he may run, that's followership responsibility. But if you hadn't written the vision, and if you hadn't made it plain, and that is, bring clarity to it to the people, then quit fussing that they're not running with it. It's your fault, not theirs. It's a leadership issue. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I think that in itself is worth coming to this session for. Because it's amazing what is written in the Bible. That is a great leadership plan. Step 1, 2, 3. Write it, make it plain, let the people run with it. And so, that's a God-given strategy for that, if you will. Number two, the vision of Sunday school is set forth from the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And if you don't have a Bible, if you'll scoot over next to a Christian, they'll let you look on with it. All right, just want to see if you're listening. Oh, some of you bringing out them fake Bibles. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. The scripture says, and Jesus went about all Galilee. Now we know Galilee was his hometown region there. He's raised in Nazareth. It's on the Sea of Galilee. And so he's going around the Sea of Galilee. And so, you know, you think, well, Jesus, what are you doing? Now, I personally got to go to Israel twice. I've been on the Sea of Galilee twice. I'll tell you what I was doing at the Sea of Galilee. I was just meandering around like a tourist, taking in the sights, waiting to get on the boat that we were going to get on and go across the Sea of Galilee because we were going to eat lunch over at St. Peter's Fish House. That's what I was doing in Galilee. Jesus didn't come as a tourist, did he? No, Jesus came with a specific, intentional, on-purpose mission. And if you'll notice, the rest of that verse tells us what that mission was while he's going about the Sea of Galilee. It says that he was teaching in their synagogues. That's one of the things he was doing. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's the second thing he was doing. And he was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Those were the three things Jesus did when he went about his ministry in Galilee. I would submit to you, and here's the way I've coined it for the churches I've led, that Jesus was reaching people. That's the reason he was out preaching or proclaiming the gospel. That word preaching, there's the word we get our word evangelize from. He's preaching, evangelizing what? The gospel. What is the gospel? The good news. So he's reaching people. Secondly, he's teaching people. That's the reason he's in the synagogues. And thirdly, he's ministering to people. That's the reason he's healing them of their sicknesses and their diseases. So, if you notice number three there in your notes, keep your Bibles open. We're going to go back to it. But I think the three tasks of Sunday school ought to be the same three things Jesus did. And so here they are. Point A under number three is reach people. Point B is teach people. And point C is minister to people. Because those are the three things Jesus did when he went about Galilee. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, the scripture says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He's no longer in Galilee. He's spreading out, and he's going to other towns and villages in the nation of Israel. So again, we ask the question, Jesus, what are you doing? WWJD. And from that point on, after it gives a different location change from Matthew 4:23, but from that point on, it's a verbatim quote of Matthew 4:23. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's preaching, evangelizing the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That is, Jesus' ministry didn't change, just the location did. He did the same thing wherever he was at. And what was those three things again? Same with me. It was to reach people, teach people, and minister to people. Now, many, many, many years ago, I don't know how many, my wife and I was going to the beach for vacation. And before we left, I printed off my computer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just on sheets of paper like you're writing notes on now. And I knew what I was going to do when I got down there, so I took Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John off those printed pages with three highlighters. And every morning when I would get up to do my quiet time, I read through the Gospels, in my Bible, but on those sheets of paper. And every time I saw Jesus reaching people, I took out my orange highlighter and I highlighted that verse in orange. Every time I saw Jesus teaching people, I took out my green highlighter and I highlighted that verse in green. And every time I saw him ministering to people, I took out my blue highlighter and I highlighted that verse in blue. At the end of our vacation time, and papers were sitting there on that little coffee table in that little condo we rented, and I thought, man, I have wore these highlighters out. And I picked up the ream of papers and just thumbed through it to see the colors, and they were everywhere. I had not planned to do this, but it so aroused my curiosity, I thought, I'm going to go back and count how many verses I've highlighted. And then I thought, no, before I do that, I'm going to get total verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I counted. There's 3,776 verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And out of those 3,776 verses, I had highlighted 2,014 verses. That's all Jesus did. Reach people, teach people, and minister to people. I submit to you, that's true north. We ought to do what Jesus did. Amen.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus did. In fact, mark it down. Every time Jesus was doing something or saying something, it was in the context of reaching people, teaching people, or ministering to people. Now, you may be like me. Well, why didn't you highlight them other verses? Well, some verses are talking about John the Baptist, so you can't highlight them. You start Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy, that one fellow, you can't pronounce his name. Beget that other fellow, you can't pronounce his name. You can't highlight that verse. But I'm telling you, when Jesus was doing something or saying something, you better have your highlighter out. You're going to be highlighting. And so I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe that your Sunday school class ought to do what Jesus did. What was it Jesus did again? He reached people. Teach people, minister to people. That's what he did. And I think that's what we ought to do. So, a lot can be said about that. And for time's sake, we won't be able to. But let's keep going. Number four. Now, we're talking about true north here. Leaders must think transcendently. TRANSCEND. ENTLY, you're welcome. You may not need to help, but I'm not a very good speller. My wife is. She'll look at some of my handwritten notes sometimes, and she'll say, Ellen, what's that word? And I'll tell her, and she'll laugh, and then she'll correct me. So I told her one day, I said, honey, some people speak in tongues, I write in tongues. So just the way it is. Now stop and think about that statement. Leaders must think transcendently. That's the vision. It's a mission. It ought to be a big cause. But you see, the vision must come first, and the execution and the tactics for that come second. If you get them opposite, you may execute that which you didn't need to. which is where churches are at. Again, I make this statement all the time. Churches do things right. They just don't necessarily do the right things. They got execution before vision. Vision must come first. Transcendency comes first. Tactics come secondly. Okay? We're going to get into some of those in a minute if I get there. Number five. Everything the leader does moves toward the vision. Everything moves. We keep the compass going true north. We keep moving true north. We keep moving to the vision. Everything we do. Now, and again, so often we don't, but I've mentioned some things here. But leaders ought to recruit people based off of the vision. Leaders enlist people based off the vision. Leaders strategize, train, organize, teach, relate to others. I mean, everything we do, including the way we breathe, moves us toward the vision. I believe the way we build buildings ought to move us toward the vision. The way we construct our budget ought to move us toward the vision. The way we resource the church ought to move us toward the vision. The way we promote things in the bulletin, everything ought to move us toward the vision. And what happens in churches, that don't happen. Because we don't keep the path straight and we don't stay focused on it. We just move around all the time. And then we wonder why we don't get anything accomplished. Number six, the leader's God-given vision is to be his constant focus and passion. Now, here's what I know. Whatever area of leadership you have, let me just speak to me. I'm only an expert on me. I'm not an expert on anything else. But before going to Lifeway, as they mentioned 18 months ago, I served for 20 years as a minister of education at First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia. They hired me to lead the Sunday school. Therefore, they said, you're the leader. Because of that, nobody in that church should have been more passionate about Sunday school than me. I was the leader. Nobody should have been more focused on Sunday school in that church than me. I was the leader. Y'all with me? I'm telling you, whatever it is you're leading, nobody should be more passionate or focused than you. And if they are, maybe they ought to be leading it instead of you. Our pastor, Johnny Hunt, and he's from the pulpit before. They used to joke all the time. And I mean, again, Sunday mornings from the pulpit several times over the years, he would say, Alan thinks that if you ask Sunday school into your heart, you can go to heaven. And everybody'd laugh and giggle. I did too. It was funny. But I want to say something. Every time he said that, deep down, I was very pleased about that. You know what he just said? Alan's eat up with it. I was supposed to be. I was leading it. I see you're Aggie. Nobody should be more focused and passionate about the Aggies than Coach Sumner. Right? He's a leader. And if he's not focused on it, and if he's not passionate about it, somebody else ought to be coaching him. I bet he don't make apologies because he's Aggie all the way. Y'all get my point. Now look at the bullet point that goes with it. Obsessed. O-B-S-E-D. E-S-S-E-D, obsessed is just the word the lazy use to describe the dedicated. You ought to be obsessed with it. You ought to be, the old statement, you ought to be eat up with it if you're the leader. By the way, if you're not, trust me, you won't keep the path straight. You won't keep the class moving and focused on it. The class, whatever your focus level is, trust me, theirs is going to be less. So if you lower yours, theirs is going to lower it with it. Y'all with me? Wherever your passion is, theirs is going to be less. If your passion lowers, theirs is going to lower.
I've got those numbers. Let's go to looking at True North leadership. We've looked at True North vision. Let's look at True North leadership, and let me just give you six core competencies of leaders, can I? Number one is discipleship. That is the bullet point there below it. This is where you develop yourself. You cannot be a spiritual leader if you are not first a spiritual disciple. You can't ask other people to follow you spiritually if you've not grown as a disciple and matured yourself to where they can. Yes, sir. That's a great statement. Say that again. That's very good. Thank you for sharing that. The second thing, and we've really already been talking about this, but the second core competency of a leader is vision. Now, I wish y'all had been in my last session because I got into some different things with that, but let's just look at the two bullet points there. Vision answers what? That is, what are we going to do? That's our collective mission. Vision answers what? Strategies, by the way, answers how. And we got into that in my last session. We can't get into that now. But the next bullet point is this is the easy part because everyone agrees we should be about the Great Commission. So it's pretty easy to say, here's what we're going to do. Now, number three, the third core competency is strategy. Strategy. And again, I mentioned, there it is, the first bullet point. Strategy answers how. Vision answers what we're about, what we're going to do. But strategy answers, here's how we're going to go about getting it done. By the way, I'm going to give you a strategy in a minute, and you may not like it, but if you don't have one, I'm going to like mine better than yours. So the second bullet point there is this requires unity and alignment. Alignment must first come in the form of both philosophical unity and behavioral unity. And again, that was my last session, but most of us agree philosophically. Here's what we're going to do. But most of us don't agree behaviorally. Here's how we're going to do it. And there is where we're losing it. That's how we're losing it. It's amazing. Every church would agree that what we're going to do is the Great Commission. But it's amazing to me. Apparently, there's a lot of disagreement on the behavior, how we're going to do it, because we're seeing baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention every year go down. I mean, I could quote some statistics, and I won't bore you with them. But it's obvious that what we say we're about is not what we're doing. It's very obvious. There's a great gap between the philosophical part of it and the behavioral part of it. A big gap between the vision and the strategy. Y'all with me? Do I need to go into that more? Questions, concerns, confusions? Okay. The third bullet point there is the strategy is the hard part. Getting everyone to agree on how we will go about accomplishing the Great Commission is difficult. So, again, we're looking at core competencies of leadership, discipleship, vision, strategy. Number four, collaboration. And that is bullet point leaders must work together with others to get the vision accomplished. You know, it's sort of like a train engine. If a train engine was not pulling any other cars, and it had to get from point A to point B, that engine can get there to point B a lot quicker if it don't pull any other cars. The only problem is when it got there, it would have missed its purpose for going there. The only person that an engine has to go anywhere is to pull the cars with it. Well, now, leaders, that's you. You can personally get from here to there quicker, but you would have missed your point because leaders are supposed to take followers with them, right? Teachers are supposed to take students with them, whatever way you want to break that down. And so that's the reason that there's got to be some collaboration. You got to work with people, and you got to work with them where they are because your job is to take them somewhere else. So collaboration is needed. The fifth core competency of leadership is people development. People development. So the bullet point, leaders must be constantly developing and discipling people, and programs and curriculum are important because they help you do that. That's one of the reasons of many that I believe that classes ought to be using some kind of systematic scope and sequence curriculum. Imagine with me for a minute. What if our school system didn't have a systematic scope and sequence curriculum for our students? My youngest grandson, he turned old enough this year to start kindergarten. Cooper is his name. And they started old Cooper out, and he's in kindergarten, and all throughout the year they've got a scope and sequence so that at the end of the year, then what they have determined a kid ought to have in the way of education and knowledge at the end of kindergarten, he'll have that, which then becomes the platform to help him start first grade. And throughout the first grade, they'll have a scope and sequence so that at the end of that, he'll have a higher knowledge base than he did in kindergarten. It gets him ready for second grade. And on that goes all the way through high school. Now, what if a teacher says, well, you know, I really don't want to teach from these books, and I don't want to use this curriculum or this sequence of lessons that builds to help that. I don't want to do that. I just want to study this a little bit and grab this a while and study it and have that a little bit. I'm going to tell you, if that's the case, we'd be raising a bunch of dumb kids. And yet it's amazing to me in our churches, that's how we want to do Bible study. Oh, this is hot off press. Let's try this. Oh, this is trendy. Let's jump on this. No, I'll tell you what we need, a systematic scope and sequence to study the Word of God. And it'll help us as we disciple our people. I'm very convicted about that. Too many churches are doing what I call grab bag curriculum. You just grab the next thing that looks good, and that's what you're going to study. When Jesus, by the way, said, when he was tempted of the devil, man should not live on bread alone, but on what? What word?
Every word.
Let me ask you a question. Do you think God put 66 books in the Bible so that we could have the option of studying the 40 we won't, leave the other 26 off? Well, then do we study all 66? Most don't. I'm telling you, most don't. They study the Bible like it's all optional. And if it is, then maybe God didn't know what he was doing when he put 66 books in there. And if that's the case, we got bigger problems than a curriculum, don't we? We got some theological issues. But if you're going to develop a disciple, I'm going to tell you how you're going to develop them through the Word of God and in the Word of God. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, what? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. By the way, that was a conditional clause. If you continue, then you're my disciples. Which means if you don't continue, you're probably not. Now, that's a whole nother sermon. I could get fired up on that, but if I do, I'm going to have to take an offering. We better move on. Number six, the sixth core competency of a leader is stewardship. Stewardship. Because leaders are stewards of resources. People, time, money, facilities, resources, influence, giftedness. Let me do something. Folks, there's three things that everybody has to give to your church. Everybody has time. Everybody has energy. And by energy, I mean spiritual giftedness, spiritual vitality, spiritual life, and everybody has money. Now, here's what we know about those three things. Those three things are valuable resources. Right? Your time, your energy, your money is valuable. But let me tell you, those three things are also limited resources. People can't give you all their time, energy, and money. So what the church has to do is we have to know what true north is. What is it that we want to accomplish? And so for me, and the way I've led the three churches I've served, is to say
I'm using this as my Sunday school funnel, if you will. So when people pour their time, energy, and money in, when it comes out down here at the bottom, we accomplish, reach people, teach people, and minister to people. But if we don't know what we're trying to accomplish, we don't know where to pour the resources. And so some will dribble over here, some of the energy, some of the money. And so what happens is, because we don't have a defined and clarified mission to where people knows how to run, that is, they run by pouring their resources in here, then we lose some of this. And because of that, then we as leaders waste the resources that God's people's given us. It's a stewardship issue. Leaders are not just responsible to be good stewards of their stuff. We got to be responsible to be a good steward of other people's stuff if they're going to follow us. Right? Right?
Right.
All right. So again, I think stewardship is a core competency of a leader. So there are six of them. Now, let's move then to the True North execution. We've looked at True North vision, True North leadership. Let's look at True North execution. And, of course, there's a whole lot more to say about all of these. We're just touching the high notes. Notice in your notes, execution is not a dirty word. Just try traveling True North without a plan and the execution of a plan. The truth is, you're not going to make it. So let's look at some things about execution here. Number one, execution is intentional. Execution is intentional. Folks, greatness does not come accidentally. Accomplishing the mission, you don't back into it. You gotta be intentional about it. I used to teach our new members class, and I used to tell those new members when we talk about how to have a quiet time, I would say, really, there's just two things you got to do to have a quiet time. Number one, the night before, go to bed on time. If you stay up late, you're not going to want to get up and read your Bible next morning. Go to bed on time. The late show is not going to add value to your life. Turn the cotton picking TV off and go to sleep. Number two, all you got to do is set your alarm 30 minutes early. But you see, on both of those, you got to be what? Intentional. By the way, I used to tell them that snooze buttons is of the devil. Leave them alone. Set it 30 minutes early, get up, and I said, if you know you're not going to, you're going to attempt that you're going to hit the snooze button, move your clock across the room so you have to get out of bed and turn it off. But you see, the bottom line is, if you're going to execute a quiet time in the morning, you got to be intentional. Execution is intentional. Point A, hope is not a strategy. Hope is not a strategy. When we look at this, reach people, teach people, minister to people. Well, we hope people get saved. We hope we'll reach people. But that's not a strategy. Well, we hope people will learn the Bible. Well, we hope people's needs get ministered to. That's not a strategy. It's not intentional. And hope's not a strategy. And that's where most churches are. We just hope this kind of stuff happens. I've got it in your notes there. I've got a statement in one of the books I wrote. And I just said, good intentions alone are no better than no intentions unless you get intentional about your good intentions. Folks, if good intentions would have got the job done, we'd have got it done a long time ago. Can you imagine a football coach? Well, I hope we win. Well, what you plan, coach? What you get? Oh, we don't have one. We just hope we win. That dude ain't going to last long, is he? Can you imagine a business that has no business plan? Can you imagine, again, back to a school that has no educational plan? Folks, it drives me nuts. Everybody has a plan to do what they're supposed to do, but the church. We just hope it happens. That's nuts. I'm just about to get fired up. B, without execution, great vision is rendered useless chatter. I don't know how they say it here in Texas, but I'm from the hills of East Tennessee. We just say he's just batting his gums. Number two, execution is result-oriented.
the reason you execute something is to get results. Again, back before I went to ministry and I was coaching high school football, I'll tell you, when I walked off the field on Friday night, I wouldn't look up the scoreboard and get the results I wanted. That's the reason we worked all week and tried to execute a game plan. Point A, no matter how wonderful the vision, one must occasionally look at the results. A great statement there by Milton Friedman. He was a great economist. But he says, one of the great mistakes is to judge policies and programs by their intentions rather than their results. You see, folks, the church does this. We feel good about ourselves because we have a great mission, and that is the Great Commission. And in fact, it's a transcendent cause. I mean, it transcends earth. It goes all the way into heaven and hell. And so we feel good about ourselves because we have a grand, wonderful, transcendent cause. But occasionally, we need to stop and look at the results. Reaching people is a transcendent cause. Teaching people is a transcendent cause. Ministering to people is a transcendent cause. But do we ever stop and look at the results? Execution is result-oriented. Number three, execution is specific. We won't do it for time's sake. If we had more time, I'd have you to turn to Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus 25, God told Moses to tell the people to bring in all these different materials, gold, silver, bronze, purple, and all this stuff. And then he says, I want you to build me a tabernacle. And then he's going to tell Moses, here it is, specifically how he wants it built. He's going to say, here's how I want you to make the ark. I want it so long, I want it so wide, I want it so high, I want it made out of this wood. I want the rings on each corner. I want staves to run through the rings so you can carry it. I want you to cover them in gold. He gets very detailed about how he wants it. And then he goes to the table where the showbread was. Here's, again, how to make it, how wood, length, dimensions, and all that. And he does all that. And I've never published a Bible, nor will I ever. But if I ever do, I will put the words of God in the Old Testament in red letters if I'm going to put the words of Jesus in red letters in the New Testament. I don't know why we don't do that. Now, I know some of these great theologians, I've heard them say to me, Alan, it's all the Word of God. It don't matter what color it is. I get it. That's true. But I still like my red letter edition, so get off my back. All right. But the only reason I mention that, God's going to start talking there in Exodus 25. And if it was in red letters, all of Exodus 25 would be in red letters. And he keeps going. Exodus 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. All of it would be red. God's talking the whole time. And all he's doing, he took six chapters to detail specifically how he wanted that tabernacle built. Execution is specific. I'm telling you it is. I've often thought, if God wanted Moses to be that specific about the ministry he was giving him, does God not want us to be just as specific about the ministry he's given us? I think so. You've heard the statement before, the devil's in the details. I want to say something. God's in the details. I'm telling you, we ought to be detailed about our ministries, and that means we could execute better if we did, and hope would no longer be our strategy. Let's go to the bullet point. Leaders don't get what they want. They get what they execute. And therein is the problem. Number four, not only is execution intentional, result-oriented, specific, but number four, execution is narrow. Meaning, execution doesn't do everything. I was at a church, and I was doing a Friday night, Saturday morning Sunday school leader training. We were in a room about this size. I mean, it was full, except the ceiling was much higher. And over on my right-hand wall, there was this huge banner, and it said the 12 tasks of Sunday school, and it listed the 12 tasks. Now, I'd take a big banner just put all that on there. And so during one of the breaks, the guy that invited me there, his name's Mike, and I said, Mike, Mike, I've been looking at your banner over here. How are you doing on your 12 tasks? Literally, he sort of lowers his head and his voice, and he said, Alan, we're not doing too good. And I said to him, could I make a suggestion? He said, please do. I said, Mike, you're trying to do way too much. And then I asked him, Mike, can you personally do 12 things well? Well, you know the answer to that. No. And I said, neither can your Sunday school organization. I said, Mike, if I was you, I'd get me a pad and pen, and I'd get along with God, and I'd whittle that thing down to the two or three or four things I really wanted to do, and I'd go get them done. I'm telling you, execution is narrow. You can't do all them things. You have to decide what it is we're really going to get done, and then you're going to have to be laser focused on it and go do it. So, the bullet points here. The first bullet point is many, M-A-N-Y, many activities equals many, M-I-N-I, accomplishments. Many activities equals many accomplishments. And then remember, if you chase two rabbits, they'll both escape. So number five, vision minus execution equals no results. And then, but execution minus some systems and structures equals no results. But vision plus execution plus some systems and structures equals great results. Now, again, this is what I used as a minister of education, but it's my Sunday school strategy grid. You'll notice the left-hand column, there's the purpose. It's to reach people, teach people, minister to people. By the way, I don't know if y'all noticed it when you filled it in a while ago. I always use the word people with it. I don't just say reach, teach, and minister. We're in the people business because God's in the people business. We reach people. We teach people. We minister to people. And then notice the next column. Somebody's got to own it. Here's the deal. Folks, when it's everybody's job, it's nobody's job. That's the way it is in the church. And so, if we're going to reach people, then we've got to have an outreach leader that's going to lead us to do that. If we're going to teach people, we've got to have a teacher to do that. If we're going to minister to people, then we've got to have somebody that is going to do that. Somebody got to own it. Because if nobody's on it, nothing's intentionally or specifically done or executed. My wife and I, we've got three children. They're all grown and married now. But when they were at home, I've got two daughters and a son. When they were all home on Saturdays, our typical routine was we'd sleep in late. My wife would make pancakes and sausage on Saturday mornings. We'd sit and eat breakfast, and then we'd just sit at table for a good while and just drink coffee and talk and hang out as a family and get caught up. And, you know, everybody's busy during the week doing all your stuff. And then at some point, you know, after a while, you got to do something. My wife loves that. She'd sit there until lunchtime because she likes for everybody to sit around and feel warm and creamy on the inside. And that's a wonderful thing. But after a while, I'm not geared that way. It's time to do something. So I'd say, all right, kids, it's time to do chores. We're not going to do anything else today until our chores are done. So Kelly, she's our oldest. Kelly, I want you to, you got to clean the bathroom. Well, that means she's got to scrub the sinks, and the toilets, and mop the floors. Well, who wants to do that? Nobody. But that's her job. Our second, Angie, you got to, whatever it was, vacuum the house. Jake, you got to dust the furniture, cut the grass, whatever he's doing. Well, the next Saturday, Kelly did the bathrooms. The next Saturday, Angie did them. The next Saturday, Jake did them. The next Saturday, I just rotated it back to Kelly. And for years, my kids scrubbed all the commodes, and me and my wife never did, and they never caught on to my method. Well, I mean, I was giving them free food and room and board. I thought it was all right. In fact, I remember my wife coming off the deck one day. She grilled steaks that evening. We're all sitting there waiting on them, and she takes that platter and grabs the biggest one on there first thing and pops it on my plate. And my son looks up at her, and And she said, Mom, how come Dad always gets the biggest piece of meat? And before she could answer, and I said, I'll tell you why, son. Because I'm here for the duration. You're just passing through. That's exactly why I get the biggest piece of meat. And now that he's got his own, and now he can have the biggest piece of meat. Anyway, my whole point in sharing that silly illustration is, folks, them commodes never got clean if somebody didn't own them. Somebody had to intentionally, specifically execute that Lysol and that brush on them commodes. Hope never cleaned them commodes. Oh, I hope they'll get clean. Somebody got to own it. Somebody had to own that vacuum cleaner. Somebody had to own that lawnmower. But you say, we don't operate that way in the church. We just hope somebody will do it. And again, when it's everybody's job, it's nobody's job. So if somebody got to own, if you're going to get them three things done, somebody got to see to them. Now, folks, what I'm teaching is so simple. And yet we've missed it. Look at the third category, structure. For us, we had 75 minutes for Sunday school. Now, here's all I'm going to say about this because I don't know anybody's schedule. Most churches don't have enough time for Sunday school. I was at a church and asked this guy how much time he had. He said, well, we got an hour. And as soon as he did, I was playing with him, but I said, no, you don't. Oh, yeah, we do, Alan. No, you don't. Alan, yeah, we do. We start at 9:30. We end at 10:30. Well, I know that's what's in the bulletin. That's what's on the schedule. But here's my question. Do you really start at 9:30? Answer, no. Half the class ain't there at 9:30 when you start. So what do? You wait a few minutes till everybody gets there. So whatever time you have, you really don't have. And that's the reason that most churches don't have enough time for Sunday school. In fact, I'm serious about this. Most churches need to adjust their schedule to get more time. Now, we had 75 minutes. Now, that means we really had an hour. So what we would do is we took the first 10 minutes for fellowship, and the reason we did is because they're going to take it anyways, right? You might go in there and change that thing, but it'd be like the bulldog. He knew he could whip the skunk, but it wasn't worth the stink. Leave it alone, okay? We took the first 10 minutes for fellowship. We took the next 5 minutes for announcements, promotions, whatever. Now we got to 60 minutes, and you see there, we gave 10 minutes of it to the outreach leader. We gave 30 minutes to the teacher. We gave 20 minutes to the care group leader. Why did we do that? Because, you see, here's the deal. If those were the tasks of Sunday school, listen to me. Every task must get some air time during prime time or it will die for lack of support. It's out of sight, out of mind. We've not written the vision and made it clear. And now then they can't run. That's another reason you can't do the 12 tasks of Sunday school. Because whatever task you get needs some air time during prime time. So that's how we structured it. Now, let me tell you what we did with our systems. As you see over there, on the first and third Sundays of the month, we asked the outreach leader to take the class prospect book, because we had prospects that they're supposed to be reaching, into the class and distribute them so that we could implement our MTV strategy. MTV means if we're trying to reach Aaron, if he's a prospect, then 1 week he's going to get a handwritten note, M. We're going to mail him something. The next week, T, telephone. Somebody's going to call him. The next week, B, somebody's going to visit him, MTV. Now, weeks after those 3 weeks, we may not have reached him yet. So what do we do after that? Well, week four, we start all over again. Mail. Week five, telephone. Week six, visit. Week seven, mail. We just keep doing it until we either reach him or until he just says, I'm sick and tired of you folks. Don't you never come around here again. And if they do, we honor them. Now, there's some reasons for that, but here's all I want to say about that. That's all I'm going to say about it. I want to say more. Folks, most churches are not doing any outreach. Trust me, I can prove that. I don't have time to. Just trust me. I'm telling you the truth. The ones that do, though, which are very, 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 very few, they have a hit-and-run strategy. That is, we go visit Aaron. We invite him to our Sunday school class. We invite him to church. We may even share the gospel and invite him to Jesus. He's probably going to turn every one of them down. Oh, he'll do it in a nice way because he's a nice guy. then we leave and we say, well, we'll wash our hands of him. His blood's not on my hand. We told him. No matter how wonderful the vision, one must occasionally look at the results. Well, that vision is not getting results. It's a hit-and-run strategy. We're going to hit him up one time, he's never going to see us again. We need a hit-and-stick strategy, not a hit-and-run. And this MTV allows us to hit and stick. Not only that, it allows everybody to plug in where they will. Everybody's not going to make a visit. But I bet everybody'd write a note. And I bet probably everybody'd make a telephone call. And I believe using people where they're usable, if you use them where they are, it helps them to grow to where you need them to be. Okay. The second Sunday of the month, the outreach leader had somebody in the class to share their testimony. Now, they didn't ask him that morning. They asked him in advance. There's several reasons that we do that, and all I can say, because my time's almost gone, is, folks, leaders have to know something. When it comes to evangelism, you must keep it fueled all the time. I've never, in any church I've served, the only thing I had to do to keep fellowship going was put on a pot of coffee. But evangelism and outreach is not that easy. As a leader, you better know you've got to keep it in front of them all the time. And then on the fourth Sunday of the month, is when they discuss their SMP. That stands for Strategic Mission Partnership. So what we did was we took Sunday school classes and we paired them up with missionaries in different parts of the world. And we would say to this class, for instance, I had one class that they went to Ireland and they worked with Mike Mullins over there. They didn't go to Ireland this year and Russia next year and Indonesia the next year, no. Again, we took foreign missions the same way as local missions. It wasn't hit and run, it was hit and stick. I wish I could talk to you more about that. But let's go to the teacher. The teacher, and really, I needed to add another thing on your notes, and I realized I didn't. But when we enlisted, at least an adult teacher, we told them we will expect you to raise up an apprentice teacher out of your class. I didn't say substitute teacher. There's a difference. Now, if I had a substitute, that's okay. But the apprentice should have been their substitute. Because we're grooming this person to become a teacher. Because you don't grow a Sunday school if you don't keep starting classes, and you can't start classes if you don't have more teachers. So, we would say to that teacher, we expect you to raise up an apprentice teacher. We expect you to allow that apprentice teacher to teach every 4, 5, 6 weeks, but on a regular, ongoing, cyclical basis so they can develop as a teacher. And then we will expect your class to start another class every 2 years. You be a mother class. You give birth to a daughter class every 2 years. And again, oh, there's so much to say about that, but that would literally, if I wanted to get into it, I need another hour. So that's what the teacher was to execute. The care group leader did four things. We actually printed our rows by care group. So the care group leader would take the row. If I was the care group leader and this was my care group, I'd check them off, who's here, who's not here. Then the second thing we did was then I would assign each one of them somebody on our care group that was not there, and they're to call them this week. Now stop and think about it. What would be the cumulative effect of everybody doing that over a 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 month period? It could be substantial. So we're going to take the roll. We're going to give everybody a contact. We even printed up little business size cards for the purpose of writing all that in there. Third thing we're going to do is discuss ministry needs. Somebody had surgery? Who's going to the hospital and pray for them? Somebody had a death in the family? Who's going to the funeral home? Who's taking the chicken casserole over? Whatever. And folks, I'm going to say something. When I was at Woodstock, I've never been in a church that ministered to people like they did. Never. And I don't think our people loved Jesus in any other church. The difference was hope was not our strategy. We actually had an intentional, specific plan, and therefore our people carried it through. The last thing we're going to do is we're going to share prayer requests. We're going to pray for each other. Now, let me see what my time is. I got 2 minutes, don't I? Now, if the class is real small, they are a care group, but some classes are larger. So what we want to do is we want to say, all right, we're going to take prayer requests. We're going to put them up there on the board so everybody have them. Give me your prayer request. Well, somebody will say, hey, I pray for my Aunt Sue.
She's going to have hip replacement surgery on Thursday. Okay, we'll pray for Aunt Sue. So, man, hey, pray for me. Where I work, they're talking about downsizing. Man, I need to keep a job. Okay, we're going to pray you keep your job. But you see, the only people that give prayer requests for the board, they only give what I call safe prayer requests. For instance, on Sunday morning, here's our Sunday school class. There's a couple that comes walking through the door into our class, and they found out over the weekend that their teenage son is smoking pot. Maybe they found out their teenage daughter lost her virginity. These things are happening to church kids. Y'all get that, don't you? They come in carrying the greatest burden they've ever carried because, you see, other people's kids do that kind of thing, but your people don't. Your children don't. That's just what other people's kids do. They walk in that door carrying the greatest burden they've ever carried. Well, we got 30 in the class. We got 20 in the class too. It's time for prayer requests. Come on, give them to me. I'm going to put them up here on the board so I can have them. You think they're going to raise their hand and say, pray for us, our kid's smoking pot, our daughter's having sex with her boyfriend? No, they're not going to say that. You know why? Same reason me and you would. They're ashamed. And people just don't air out their dirty laundry that way. But just maybe, during our care group time, when it comes to prayer time, we share a request. Just maybe they might share it, because now, you see, the smaller the group, the more vulnerable people are. And the larger the group, the less vulnerable people are. Now, even in a small group, that can be risky to share. But maybe they're sitting here thinking that, you know, maybe some of you guys over the last few weeks have shared some pretty vulnerable stuff. So maybe they'll say, maybe this is a safe enough place I can share. And they do. Now, I'm going to tell you what these people are going to do because they're saved. Y'all going to love on that couple, aren't you? You're going to put your arm around that couple. You're probably going to weep with them. You're going to pray with them. You're going to pray over them cheating and over them kids. In fact, because Christians do these kind of things during the week, I bet somebody will have one of their hearts so bad, they'll call them and just check on them. But you see, when we have to put them all on the big board and they don't share them, that door back there, if they walk in carrying a burden, they walk right back out that same door carrying a burden and nobody's uplifted with them. Nobody's come alongside them and say, brother, let me bear that burden with you. Now, folks, I'll just dispel something real quick and then we're done. This idea that, this is a prayer request. Everybody's got to have this prayer request. Now, what did you just say about God? It's as if God won't move. He won't answer prayer unless we all gang up on him. As if we could. The Bible says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do we believe that or not? The truth is, everybody don't have to have the prayer request. Now, there's nothing wrong if everybody does. I don't mean to paint that picture. But you get what I'm at. And the last thing, and I promise I'm done. But usually what happens when we go this method, it takes so long that finally we just say, hey, Brother Bob, would you pray for these? Well, if Bob really prays for every one of them, we ain't got time for nothing else in the class. So Bob stands up. Oh, Lord, you see the board. Bless the board. Amen. I want to ask you a question. If you find out you've got cancer, is that how you want to be prayed for? Neither do I. I want somebody to call my name out to God. It's amazing in the church we talk about prayer and we take prayer requests more than we actually pray. That's crazy. When Jesus said, my house shall be called what? He didn't say it should be called a house of prayer request. He said, don't be called a house of prayer. And when you do in these small groups, here's a group praying. Here's a group praying. Here's a group praying. Here's a group praying. Instead of Bob just getting up and asking God to bless the board. And so, I say all that to say, this grid, if you don't have a plan of execution, this whole thing was, what's true north? And how are we going to stay focused on it? First of all, write the vision. Make it clear. But have something to execute it. Because if you don't, you will not stay focused on it. God bless you. Been good to be with you. Oh, I'm sorry. You going to give something away?
I forgot all about that, Debbie. Please forgive me.
You go
we're
for
8
it.
O'clock here at the Loop, and one thing we decided is we start at 8 o'clock. If there's one person there, we start at 8 o'clock. And you know what? Everyone shows up before 8. And that, our director is very, very good at that. We don't just start whenever, but you're right about that. I think we've experienced it so much that we intentionally said, we're starting at 8.
Good for you.
And, you know, we go to 9. Now, we sometimes slip over and we've got to stop ourselves so we don't late to the service. But, you're absolutely right on that. It is a challenge. Okay, we're going to give away a gift card. And the way we're going to do that is, who had a birthday in January? Anybody have a birthday in January? What about February? Who has? Well, then, okay, if you've got a February birthday, then you win. I was going to say the closest person in January 27th, but I think you've got it.